Take your Bibles, please, turn to the book of Song of Solomon, chapter number 4 this morning. Song of Solomon, chapter number 4. It's Valentine's Day today. Make sure your husbands treat your wives. You always treat them excellent, so just treat them a little bit more excellent today and do something special for them, like take them to White Castle. Amen. This is the first time in 4 years, that I'm not able to take our wives to White Castle on Valentine's Day. Sundays are just a little too busy, so I don't do that. But gone 4 years in a row, Brother Slee and I, and our wives. Our wives are there too, but they love it, so they do, yeah. It's first class. Get a flower, picture, a little cup of ice cream, and you don't even have to go to the counter to order. You just sit at your seat and they come to you. What more could you want? Amen? So that's good stuff. Good stuff. Song of Solomon. As whenever holidays fall on Sundays, days gone by, it always kind of try in some way to get a message that went kind of with the Sunday, you know, since everybody was already thinking on those things, and sometimes I'd really search and do that. Like for instance, 1 year on a Super Bowl Sunday, I preached on living in the fourth quarter, and but you know, when we came to Valentine's Day today, I got the message together, and I thought, you know what? It's so nice, number one, for God to already be directing, but He's right there. The timing was perfect. Our title for today is A Time of Tenderness, A Time of Love, and which is perfect for the day. And is it not? Isn't that great? So that's what we're looking at here in Song of Solomon chapter 4. And look in the first, we'll just read 6 verses in chapter number 4 this morning. It says, behold, this will be good. All you husbands, just kind of hold your wife's hand right now and say, just nod. This is true. This is true, dear. All right? I'm trying to help you out. All right? Here we go. Ready? Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats. Tell you, stick with me, you might not laugh, that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an army, wherein thou there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like 2 young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies, until the day break and the shadows flee away. I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Well, let's look at these 6 verses. Let's pray first. Father, we love you, and Lord, we do thank you, and we rejoice in your love for us today. And God, it is a day that the world has set aside to celebrate the love that we have, Lord, for our husband and wife. But, Father, we can celebrate every day the love you have for us. And God, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we open our eyes that we would behold wondrous things out of thy law. And Father, I pray that you would open our hearts to the precepts and principles. And God, that we would learn and grow. And Lord, just mature in the things of God and realize our place. And Lord, when you see us, what it is you see. And God, may that be humbling to us, and may it also be encouraging to us. And Lord, we just give you the praise for what we know you're going to do. In your precious name, amen. We just left off, if you remember, in chapter number 3. She, review time, all right? The Shulamite has been taken. She's with King Solomon, but that's not where her love is, but he would like to have her love. And her beloved, the shepherd, is what where her heart is. And she's waiting for the day when he comes to take her as the bride. And in the meantime, she's kind of trapped here with the king. and with the King Solomon here. And obviously they're coming back from the countryside where he first saw her working in a vineyard. And they're heading back into Jerusalem, and there's like a parade as he's coming in. And that's what chapter 3 was mostly about. And we got to hear some of the words of some of the people standing there that this Shulamite lady heard. They said, "Wow, look at King Solomon. Look at all of his pomp. Look at all of his prosperity. Look at the power that man has." And they talked about his popularity and all the money that he had and all the wealth that he had and all the influence that he had and all the possessions that he had. And those daughters of Jerusalem who were already with the king were kind of saying, "Boy, look what you're missing," telling the Shulamite girl. "Look what you're missing. Look what you could have. Everything you could ever want is right there. King Solomon could have it before you. If it's in the world, he can snap his finger or make an order and he can get it for you. You ought to go with him." May I just say, everyone listen to me, you better be careful who you're taking counsel from. You better be careful who you're listening to. If the counsel you're getting is centered around money and stuff and you can do better than where you're at, you better be careful. Be careful. Because there's a lot more out there than stuff. There's more important things to invest in. And there's the counsel's out there, isn't it? The counsel's out. You know what the weird part is? Those guys who are pointing the Shulamite towards King Solomon and all that, you know, all say, "Boy, look at his riches. Look at all he has. Look at his chariot. Look at all of his might. Look at all the stuff that his money's got to him." Where did he get his money? From those same people who were talking. Be careful. Because a lot of people will try to push you towards going and investing and loving the world and the things of the world and putting aside what God wants you to be and where your heart should be. And when those things happen, just realize what it's cost them. It's already cost them a lot, hasn't it? It's already, that man right there didn't have near the money he should have had, near the possessions he should have had, because it had already been taken from him. Just open your eyes. That's a whole other sermon. But boy, there's a lot of truth there. And this woman, this Shulamite, this lady, she wasn't blinded by that. She knew what all she could have had, but she knew where her heart was supposed to be. And she decided that she wasn't going to do those things. But you can imagine, because we all understand this, there's a great influence in the world's council. There's a great influence there. She was probably burdened down. She was probably beaten down. And because she was flesh, like all of us, she probably had some questions in her mind. I wonder if it is worth it. I wonder if I should do this. Not that her heart was moved, but she was flesh. And I'm sure the devil was whispering in her ear. And all these people were. And so just like, and this is the way God is, maybe he's doing this for some this morning, that when your heart is being tempted and your heart's being lured away, God has ways of whispering in your ear, saying, "No, listen to me now." And I'd ask everybody to do that this morning. Listen to the Lord. And the Lord speaks to her in this passage of Scripture about his love, the beloved's love for the Shulamite, but for us, the love of Christ for us. Look at this. We'll come right back, so keep something right there. But look at this verse in Ephesians chapter number 3. This verse has really been encouragement in my heart all week this week. In Ephesians chapter number 3, Ephesians chapter number 3, and in verse number 17, Ephesians 3 and in verse number 17, it says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And everybody said, amen. To stop and to think about the love that Christ has for us. The breadth, the height, the length, the depth of that love. Paul said it best, and Paul was a master of words, wasn't he? You read his epistles, And when he thought about the love of Christ, the only words he could say is this: it passes my knowledge. Just amazing to think how much God loves us this morning. And I guess we celebrate love today, and that's a wonderful, wonderful thing, and praise the Lord for it. But as a Christian this morning, I ask you to stop and think about the love Christ has for us. Truly, we can't possibly fully describe that love. What a wonderful, awesome love God has for us. And you have a glimpse of this back in Song of Solomon now, as he in some way, obviously this parade has just taken place. They're back in Jerusalem. She is beaten down by listening to all these words that these men had said there as they made their parade through Jerusalem. But the Beloved comes in. And he affirms his love. And as we read these things now, I want you to realize this is what God wants for us to hear this morning about his love for us. Now, of course, this is titled Time of Tenderness, and it goes all the way to chapter 5 and verse 1. But there's so much here, I dare not cover it all this morning. So we're going to split it up into two parts and just cover the first six verses this morning. But the first thing that we have here is a personal radiance of the Shulamite in verses 1 through 5. The personal radiance, in other words, what he saw when he looked at his love. The shepherd speaks here. And by the way, in the words that he says here is very modest words. Now, if you compare these words with what Solomon will say later on in this book, he was quite immodest in his words. But the Beloved, he shows his humility and his modesty. And he talks about her. And I want you to realize that he's talking about us and the application here as a church. In verse number 1, he has an exclamation, the exclamation of the shepherd. Look what he says: "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair." That word fair there means simply beautiful. He looks at her. What has she been listening to? Go to Solomon. Look at what all he has. Look at what he can do. This. And boy, she's, oh. And somehow, I don't know exactly how in this story, how that Solomon led everybody back to Jerusalem and how the Beloved came in and spoke to her, but he did. And God always has ways of speaking to us when we need to hear from him. And he just looks at her and says, "You're beautiful." You know, I want to be real practical, real quick. I ain't going to do this all morning, but it would do a lot of good for a lot of husbands just to look at your wife today and say, "You're beautiful." You say, why? Because that's what Christ does. He affirms his love. He, the Beloved, looked at her and said, "Thou art fair. Thou art fair, you're beautiful." Have you ever stopped and thought about that? That's how Christ sees us. The love that Christ has for us. Now, all of us, I'll let you on a secret, wives. You know, you may look at your husband today and say, "You're so handsome," but you know the truth, don't you? We have some serious blemishes. And most wives, I think, would agree. Yeah, I've got a few too. Just maybe one or two. But yeah. Boy, spiritually speaking, don't we all have some blemishes? Spiritually speaking, none of us have made it, have we? There's none of us are righteous and perfect. None of us are without sin. We know that. But still, when he looks at us, he says, "Thou art fair." In spite of the blemishes, God still sees and loves us and says we're beautiful in his eyes. This morning, realize the love that Christ has for us. Now the world, it likes to point out the flaws. The world looks at us this morning without a doubt, "I've got flaws," and the world will point at my flaws. The world will point at your flaws. The world will point at our church and point out flaws. And there's no such thing as a perfect church. And people like to point out flaws. But when Christ looks at us, he says it's beautiful. Now I'll tell you why. And he describes these things in the next couple of verses. Why he saw beauty. But you have the exclamation of the shepherd, "Thou art fair." Then you have in verse number 1 to verse number 5, the explanation of the shepherd. Why did he say she's beautiful? he describes the beauty that he sees. In loving detail, we have here just what the Beloved sees when he looks at the Shulamite lady. And it should be, as we look at these, I want everybody to apply this, that it should be what we desire for the Lord to see in us when he looks at us. Number one, in verse number one, you have the mystery. He sees a mystery. It says, "Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks." The mystery. Now that word locks there doesn't mean hair. The word locks there means veil, a covering. Still to this day, Eastern women will wear veils. And they did in this time. It was a modesty sake. They wore the veils. But beneath the veil, the one thing that you could see was the eyes. The rest was a mystery. But you could see the eyes. And as he looked at her, she had that veil on. But beneath, within the veil, he could see the eyes. Now those eyes were like dove's eyes. A dove's eyes are perfectly round. And we talked about why he would probably refer to that. Because she looked in awe at him as she looked at her beloved. See, her eyes were wide open. And we all understand, you know, you've seen, you know, young love. When they're sitting there staring at each other, it's, you know, just day, you know, wide-eyed, staring at each other. Don't worry, you get over that later, right? You know, it's a, you know, they're wide-eyed. Dove's eyes. But as he looked, he said, "Within thy locks, thou hast dove's eyes." You know, the eyes have been said that it's the window of the soul. You know, you can look, the eyes are probably the most expressive part of your face. You know, the eyes are, you can look at someone's eyes and tell pretty much a lot about that person. A deceitful person will have what we refer to as shifty eyes. I'm not going to do it because you'll laugh at me, right? An angry person will have a glaring eye. We've all got that from a mom or dad, haven't we? You know, when we're out of reach, but we're doing something we shouldn't, and all of a sudden we look up and we get the glaring eye, we all stop. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we realize, all right? Not a word spoken, but the glaring eye. The sorrowful person will have a tear-filled eye. A mischievous person will have a dancing eye. A lovesick person will have a soulful eye. Those wide eyes. But the idea is this, that a lot can be expressed by the eye. I can communicate a lot to people. There's no one acting up this right now. So if you're going to act up, don't do it, all right? Because this is the moment not to do it, all right? There's no one acting up. And I've done this before, sitting on a pulpit, you know, maybe with my own children or maybe one of yours. And you know, they're doing something and they're acting, really starting to squirm and act bad. And from the pulpit at school, or I can do this at school or in college a lot, I do it and all kinds of things. And I'll look, and all I have to do is get their eye. And I'll just look at them and communicate a lot. Well, they'll stop and think. Say, "Where did you learn that?" I was on the other end of that many times, all right? I know exactly what that is. He looked at her and said, "Within thy locks," or "within thy veil, there's a mystery. I can see your eyes." And he referred to him as dove's eyes. The very first thing, you know, understand what he's saying. He says, "You're beautiful." And the very first thing that he describes is the eyes. It's what grabbed his attention. Dove's eyes. In the Bible, a dove is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Peace. Now let's stop and think about it with me real quick, right? When the Lord Jesus looks at us, you know what catches his eye? That Holy Spirit that indwells in us. That peace that we have with God the Father. And he looks at a spirit-filled life, a soul that's saved, and the Holy Spirit is indwelling that soul. He looks into the eyes, the windows to the soul, and sees the Holy Spirit and says, "Thou art fair, my love." You know, in this world today, there's two types of people. There's lost people who are on their way to hell that need the gospel, and there's saved people who are on their way to heaven. Aren't you glad you're saved this morning? And God loves the entire world. But he has a love for his children. And when he looks down this morning from glory and he looks down upon this place, what catches his eye is the fact that there are souls that are saved. The Holy Spirit indwells you. There's peace with God. And he looks at us this morning. Realize the love of Christ this morning. He looks at us and says, Kazab the Baptist Temple, thou art fair. Thou art fair, my love. He loves us this morning. The world doesn't understand that, do they? That's foolish preaching to the world. If I look at the world and say, you know, the Lord looks at us and sees the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, and it catches his attention and we have peace with God, the world that doesn't know the gospel, that's foolishness to them. That's a mystery to them. They don't understand it, but we that are saved, those are precious words. He looks and says, thou art fair. The mystery, we got to keep going, but you have the majesty in verse number 1. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Now again, some of Solomon's words that he shared, some of the beloved's words that he shares with his love are probably not the exact words you should use today. You know, men, it probably wouldn't do you much good. But what he was saying was very applicable, and it teaches a lesson. Mount Gilead was a beautiful section, and still is, of Palestine. He refers to her hair as being like those goats up the slopes of Mount Gilead. In other words, and they would cover the mountain, she had long, dark, flowing hair. Long, dark, flowing hair. Just like if you looked up on that mountain and saw all these goats running down it, that's what he's referring to. He wasn't saying, you know, it was nasty and stinky. He wasn't saying that, all right? If you're referring to that, then here's the application. The Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 that the glory of a lady is her hair. It's a glory to the lady. Now, the Bible also teaches in the same passage, it's a shame to a man to have long hair. But for a woman, her hair is her glory. You know, that's why I think a woman ought to have hair that looks like a woman, all right? There ought to be no mistaking. If someone's behind you, they can see your hair and know you're a woman. Someone can be in front of you and look at your hair and know you're a woman, all right? And we all understand the difference there, all right? That's a glory to you. That's a glory to a lady. I watched a little bit of the opening session of the Olympics, and they had this person get up and sing. I don't know who they were. I thought it was a guy, you know, and it started singing, but it had a woman's voice. And I was sitting there, I looked at my wife, I said, is that a guy or a girl? And she goes, oh, that's a girl. I was like, it is, because you undressed like a girl. She didn't have a haircut like a girl, and she looked like a guy. And he goes, no, it's some girl. And then she told me that she was a sodomite, and she knew who she was. Which is exactly what I'm talking about right now. Ladies, you ought to have hair that looks like a lady. It's a glory to you. This haircut's not for a lady. Amen. A buzz is not a lady's haircut. Amen. Did I fall back? There was something weird, right? That's easy preaching right there. You ought to have hair that looks like a lady's hair. Now, it don't have to be dragging the floor, ladies, all right? You know, but make no mistake, it's a lady's hair. I'm not going to wear my hair like you ladies, all right? I'm not going to wear my hair like you, because that would look really odd, all right? It'd be the opposite. Remember what I talked about last week? Solomon was pretty feminine, all right? And you all know men wear their hair like that. I hate that, all right? You be a man. You know, ladies, your glory is your hair. And here he refers, and I title it this way, the majesty that she has. He refers to her hair, her long flowing hair. Now, let's stop and apply this. When people looked at her, and obviously he, the first thing he noticed were the eyes. The second thing that he spoke of was her hair, the glory, the majesty. Now, that was something that the entire world could see. We as a church, we as Christians this morning, we are a child of God. Our name has been linked with the name above all names. We're one of His children. And our life, everybody listen to me, our life, we should wear that name like a woman wears her hair. The world ought to see us and we not get the glory, but Christ be glorified. We ought to bear His name. Now, Christ, when He sees us, He sees the Holy Spirit. And that's first and foremost that we're saved. But once you're saved, you know what? There ought to be a change on the outside. And all of a sudden, you begin bearing the name of Christ. And when the world see you, the glory goes to the Lord. We just read that in Ephesians. Talked about the love of Christ which passes knowledge. But unto Him be glory in the church. Our responsibility, we ought to wear Christ, if you will, like a woman wears her hair. We shouldn't hide it. We shouldn't try to cut it off. We should let it be seen amongst the world. Let the world see it and let the world know, I am a Christian. Not ashamed of that. Just like a lady ought to wear her hair and say, I'm a lady. I'm not going to cut it like some man. I'm a lady. Make no mistake. I am a lady. You can tell by my hair. Make no mistake. I'm a Christian. And I'll gladly wear His name. And we ought to all want to bring Him glory and bring Him honor. It is a covering, isn't it, ladies? It's a covering. Your hair is a covering. We ought to bear the name of Christ and it ought to cover us. Amen? Some of you are afraid to amen. It's all I've given you is Scripture, so you might as well amen that. I ain't wrong there, all right? It's a covering. And we ought to want to be covered by the name of Christ. And Christ be honored and glorified, and to Him be glory. We love it so much, we'll keep going. Thirdly, the third thing that he saw in verse number 2, magnificence. It says, thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, wherefore everyone bare twins, and none is barren among them. He talks about her teeth. Now, why would he talk about her teeth? Why did he speak of this? Because one feature, you have to understand, back in these days, one feature that was hard to keep, difficult to keep clean, white, straight, and perfect, was the teeth. They didn't have what we have today. Today, you know, our six-year-old starts getting a tooth coming in, and it looks a little crooked, and boom, we've got 7 tons of metal in their mouth getting it all fixed, right? I mean, it's got to be perfection, and everything's straight. And it's got to be perfectly white and everything. And, you know, we should do our best with the teeth that we have. And I amen that. But in those days back then, they didn't have that. And the most beautiful lady in the world back then, the beauty, her, all of her beauty could be marred the first time she smiled. Know what I mean? She could have been a beautiful girl. But because of the lack of, you know, dentistry and things back then, to have a perfect, and this is what's described here, all of your teeth, and all of them white, like washing sheep, that was amazing. It was rare. It was something very unique. It didn't happen back in those days quite often at all. What would happen was, of course, they were stained, they would rot, they would come in crooked, and eventually when they got hurting bad enough, It either fell out because it rotted out, or somebody yanked it out to get rid of the pain. And they had gaps everywhere. That hers were like twins. They all had twins. They're all right there. It's a bummer to have teeth pulled out. Just had some out. But Alan's looking forward to it, amen? Yeah, about to have that too. You know, though, that's not fun, but in the world that we live in, they can handle those things. Back then, once they got bad, you pulled them out. When he looked at her, he saw the beauty, the eyes, he saw the hair, and she smiled. And there was something unique about her, something rare about her. Her inward joy was expressed outwardly, and there was nothing that took away from that. What I'm saying, how does that apply to me, Pastor? Everybody listen to me. What is it? What is it in your life this morning? What is it in your life this morning as a Christian that mars your smile to the world? Because we as Christians, number one, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. Number two, we want to bear His name like a woman wears her hair and give the glory to Christ. Amen? Amen? Number three, Our inward joy should be expressed to the world, and it ought to be something that, let's just be honest, a real joy and satisfaction and peace, no matter the circumstances, no matter the trials. That's rare in the world today. That's the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness depends on what happens. A lot of the world has happiness until something bad happens. Then they lose their happiness because it depends upon what happens. A Christian doesn't have happiness. He has a little bit more than that. He has joy, and joy unspeakable. That no matter what the trial that Travis Burke faces, no matter what the trial that you as a child of God faces, you still can have confidence in the Lord. You still can trust God. You still can wake up in the morning and smile and know that I am saved. My God will never let me down, and He'll get me through this. And that testimony of joy and peace and joy and satisfaction ought to be evident to the world. But let's just be honest. Sometimes we let sin in our lives, and we open up with a big old smile as a Christian, and there's things that people look at and go, oh. Now, I've got a small gap between my two front teeth, and it seems like every time I eat something green or black, one little thing gets stuck right in the middle of it. I open up myself, all right? See, I've never seen it. That's because every time I ever walk into church, I ask my wife one thing. Is there anything in my teeth? And I ask her. She does an inspection for me, all right? No, you're good. Good. Because I hate that. Have you ever stood and talked to somebody who did have something between your teeth? Isn't it distracting? They're sitting there talking the whole time. You're like, ew. Oh, ew. You don't hear a word they're saying, but you see black dot, black dot, black dot. You know, that's all you see. Now hear me, here's the application. We have a message to share with the world. We have joy that we want them to have too. But when there are things in our life that take away from that, sin in our life that's there, we can talk to the world and preach to our friends and tell them all about the Lord all we want to. But when those things are in our life, that's all they see. When we have hypocrisy in our life, that's all they glare at. That's all they see. We can tell them all about the Lord Jesus Christ and tell them about the joy and satisfaction and He gives me peace. But we have a temper problem. We slammed the door and kicked stuff last week and they sit there and hear us, but all they see is that thing that mars that joy. Yeah, but look what you got there. Our lives ought to be something rare to the world. Clean. Pure. Holy. Amen? That's what he saw. Then, got to keep going. Fourthly, in verse number 3, he talks about her mouth. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. The mouth, just like the eyes, the mouth would be second most, I guess, in expressions, and how it is very expressive. You can look at someone's mouth and tell, you know, if they're angry, sad, hard-hearted, tender. You can look at someone's mouth and know if they're in pain, or if they're shocked, if they're happy, or if they're afraid. You can look at someone's mouth and know, and it says a lot of things just by their mouth. An artist who's painting a portrait of someone can determine the entire attitude of that portrait when it comes to the mouth. The eyes can stay the same, the nose can stay the same, the ears can stay the same. But when it comes to the corners of the mouth, either going up or going down, he can change the entire attitude of that picture by a frown or smile. The mouth is very expressive. And here he looks at her mouth in verse number 3, and it says, thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. Number one, they're thin. They're not showy. They're thin. The speech is comely. The word comely means edifying, building up. Our words that we say, why are we here this morning? One of the reasons we're here this morning as a church is to edify one another, to build up one another. And the most great tool that we have in doing that is our words. If you walk in this morning and say, hey, brother, I love you, shake their hand, ask how they're doing, encourage them in the Lord, and go around and do that. If we all do that this morning, we're all going to leave on cloud 9. We have edified one another. We encourage one another. We see our brother hurting. We walk up and use our mouth to build them up and to encourage them and to build up their strength and say, yeah, I love you. I'm praying for you. Let's keep on going. Let's keep serving the Lord. That's the type of thing we're talking about. But all of that, all those good words and all those good deeds, it says they are like a thread of scarlet. It needs to be done for the cause of Christ. Only works that we do under the blood are all that matter. We can have all the good works, and you can be here this morning and go around shaking everybody's hand, but that's not going to get you to heaven. It needs to be under the blood of Christ. And do all things for His honor and for His glory. But you have there the mouth. I got to keep going. You have in verse number 3 also modesty. Her modesty. It says, thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. Now, the word temples refers to the entire side of the face. It's like a pomegranate. Pomegranate is a fleshy colored fruit. But if you cut into it immediately, you're going to notice one thing. It's not fleshy colored inside. It's red. And the idea there is what he's talking about, is her modesty, and that as he was saying these words to her, she started out with that fleshy colored face, but as he was speaking to her, you know what she did? She blushed. There was a modesty about her, a humility about her. Something that the Bible teaches there when Israel was in their worst sin, that one of the great marks against them was they had lost the ability to blush. You know what's sad today? And I worked with teenagers for 7 years and still continue to work with young people and adults alike. We as a civilization and a people today, too many have lost the ability to blush. We have seen so much junk and got just accustomed to so much filth and perverseness that we don't know what it is to blush anymore. We've seen it all and heard it all. Our innocency is being ripped from us. Our children today have a lack of innocency about them. They've heard so much junk. They've heard so much perverseness. They've heard so much dirty jokes and things. I remember one time that my grandma Hudson, one time we went to church, and I was just sitting there. Me and my mom were sitting behind my grandma, and we got up to sing just as a congregation, and my grandma's slip, about that much of it, has fallen down. And this lady about her age sat next to her said, Eldred, your slip showing. My grandma turned red. She apologized to me and my sister 10 times. She went out of the service and came back in, sat in the back. She was humiliated. Now people walk in church half naked. Don't think a thing about it. They walk down the road. They walk down the road and totally immodest, showing themselves. Don't think a thing about it. Because we've gotten so used to the world, we don't know what it is to blush anymore. We don't know what it is to be modest anymore. And as a church, again, this is all applicable for us and God sees us, He ought to see a church that still knows what sin is, still is embarrassed by sin, still gets shame when there is sin, with humility, blushes. Again, it says there in that verse right there, thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. He could see there in the veil, she wasn't showing off her humility and her modesty either. And I guess that's another thing to point out. You say, well, we have standards and we don't do that kind of stuff. Yeah, but if you're filled with pride about those things, you're about just as wicked. You don't do it because you're putting on a show. You do it because you love the Lord. Within the veil, she was modest. And we ought to be a modest people. And I could preach on this point all day. But there ought to be things that still make us blush, and we ought to still be ashamed of sin. And when God sees us as His people this morning, we ought not gloat in our sin and be proud of our sin and be saying, hey, look at my sin. I don't care. I'm going to keep doing this sin. God have mercy on that person. In humility and in modesty, we ought to bow our heads and ask God to forgive us from that stuff and get it out of our life. Then He refers to her might in verse number 4. He refers to her might. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Now He's talking to His love and refers to her might, her. He looks at her in verse number 4. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Now, the armory of David, there was a building, a tower built there. David, and of course, they kept, remember, as mighty men. After David had died and the mighty men had died, the armory still stood. And when you walked into that armory, you would find their swords, their shields. They were all hanging up there, like on display. Now, when Israel would walk through that army, they could be reminded of the great victories that God had used those men to bring. And reminders. There's, David's mighty men, each one of them. Maybe Uriah's, I'm sure, was hanging in there. Uriah's sword, Uriah's shield was hanging there. And people would walk by and remember what a valiant man that was. I believe Shamgar was one of them. They'd see his shield hanging there and think, what a wonderful man that was. And they would look at all these shields and remember and be reminded. And you know what it would do for them? If they were facing battles, we can do it too. Now let's apply all this. What connects the body to the head? The neck, right? It wasn't a trick question. Somebody like, I don't know. The neck, right? The neck is what connects the body to the head. Amen? Who's the head, spiritually speaking? Christ. This church is the body. What connects the body to the head? It is our faith. That's what it says there, right? In verse number 4. All shields, thy neck is the tower of David, built it for an army, around that hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. It's our faith. Remember our spiritually speaking in Ephesians, the armor of God? What is that shield that we hold? It's the shield of what? Faith. Everybody follow me? The shield of faith. What is it that connected us with the Lord Jesus Christ? For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. It is our faith that connects us with Christ. And it is our faith and the faith of those who have gone before us. You can turn to Hebrews chapter number 11 this week and read it for yourself. You'll see hanging there in God's armory some shields. Some shields of faith. Men like Noah, Moses, Abraham. And you'll read all about their stories and the great faith that they had. You know what we can do? We can step back and see that and say, wow, I am compassed with such a cloud of witnesses. I have seen so many people who stood for what's right and had faith in God and God blessed them. I can do that too. And our faith is what connects us to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's saying there, there's a couple lessons. This verse right here, and I studied it. Honestly, I could have spent 3 weeks on this verse. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, and it refers to the faith that we must have, and other people ought to be able to see our faith, and that's very evident also. But when he's saying there, we're on there hang 1,000 bucklers or shields of mighty men, I didn't quite understand that until I got studying. Back in those days, they would give a gift. You know, today, when I asked my wife to marry me, I asked her to marry me right here at this altar. And I had it all planned out, long story short. It was a perfect night. The night I knew I was going to propose. I had placed roses at every location we were going to go. And we went to 6 different places. And she got 1 rose at each place. And then we finally, I'd worked it out with my dad and said, I'm going to stop by church. And so we had it here. And I said, I told her some excuse. I left something in the auditorium. We walked out of the auditorium. And the only light that was on was one of those spotlights shining down right there. And we walked up there and there were 6 more roses sitting there. So she got 12 roses that night. And she was sitting there, and she picked up the roses, and while she was reading the card I had in the Kleenex box, my dad's stash, the ring. It's smooth, wasn't it? By the time she got done reading the card, I was on my knee, and I had the ring, and I asked her to marry me. She said yes. That was good. So in today's world, we give an engagement ring. You know what that engagement ring does? It tells every other suitor that would come their way, this one's spoken for. Well, back in those days, they didn't have a ring. But whenever they would ask someone and they were betrothed to be married, they would put on a necklace of gold coins that would represent the dowry gift. And when other would-be suitors would come her way, those would be across her neck. And people would know she's already spoken for. Now, our shield, those were shining around her neck and reminded him of shields. We referred to that, what connected us to the Lord. It's our what? Our faith. We have the shield of what? Faith. Everybody follow me? When the devil comes our way and says, you know what, I want to claim him, he can't. He sees he can't have us. You know why? Faith. He can't take us. we belong to Christ. And when he sees us and when the world sees us, they should see our faith. Amen? He talked about our might. And then in verse number 5, speaks of her maturity. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins which feed among the lilies. It was a what he was saying there is she was a mature lady. She wasn't a child. And we as a church, let's just go through these one more time. We as a church, when God sees us, number one, he should see the Holy Spirit indwelling us. That's dove's eyes. Number two, with the glory, and we ought to bear his name that the entire world can see that we belong to Jesus Christ as a woman wears her hair. Number three, there ought to be nothing in our life that mars our smile to the world, and we can smile and see, and the world can see the joy like her teeth. Number four, our mouth should be used for edification, all because of the blood of Christ and doing it for him. Number five, we ought to have a modesty about us where we hate sin and we're ashamed of sin. Number six, it is our faith that ought to be evident to the world, our faith that gives us strength, and the faith of others who have gone before us, that we keep on going as a church and as a people. And lastly, God expects us to be mature. God expects us to grow in the things of God. If you've been saved long, you've been saved and you say, oh, I've been in church 30 years, then you ought to be maturing in the faith. Now, none of us have made it. We won't make it, spiritually speaking, until we get to heaven. But you know what? If you've been saved a year, you ought to see some serious growth in your life, spiritually speaking. If you've been saved a month, you ought to see some growth in your life, spiritually speaking. We ought to be maturing in the Lord Jesus Christ. When God sees us, you know what makes us beautiful in his eyes? A maturing people. A people that's growing in the things of God and learning. Now I close. We'll be done. Personal radiance of the Shulamite. He talked all about her in verse number 6. And we'll say this and pray. The passionate response of the Shulamite. She looked at him and said these words. First of all, she had thoughts of the morning. Until the day break and the shadows flee away. So what did she say there? It was a dark time in her life right now. She's still captive by Solomon. But she looked forward to the day when he would come get her. We live in a dark world, do we not? We live in a lot of temptations are all around us. But as we sang earlier this morning, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face. Isn't it going to be a wonderful, wonderful day when the shadows flee? Think of that morning. She thought of the morning and then she thought of the mountain. In verse number 6, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Now that didn't exist in Israel and still doesn't. What is she referring to? It's a pure picture of heaven. What is heaven going to be? Myrrh again was used during times of death and also times of wedding. We're going to go to heaven because Christ died for us. But there's a supper waiting for us up there, isn't there? And then the frankincense was used for worship. What are we going to do for all of eternity? We're going to praise and worship our love, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to spend all of eternity. So, Hebrews refers to heaven as Mount Zion, the holy hill. And we as a Christian can take these words this morning and as we depart, think about that morning. Think about the day when he comes and he gets us. And number two, think about the mountain, Mount Zion, where we are going to sing and praise God for all of eternity. And we'll celebrate the fact that he died for us and rose again. And enjoy that fellowship with our love, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Before we stand to our feet, I just want to ask a simple question this morning. If you were to die today, do you know that you go to heaven? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? I want you to realize, first and foremost this morning, that God loves you so much that he sent his only Son for you. And this great love which passes our knowledge is for you. And if you do not know Christ as your Savior, you do not know you're going to heaven this morning, I guess I just tell you simply, God loves you. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And I would just ask you this morning, would you come? Let us take God's word and show you the promises of God's word and how you can leave today.